Our Heavenly Father, we do count it a privilege and a blessing, and we are thankful for the freedom and even, Lord, the desire that you have given us to come to thy house of worship. We know that your scriptures, your holy word, your love letter, as it were, Lord, to us as your creation, is eternal. And for that, we are eternally grateful, because Jesus said that this heaven and this earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. And so it is a privilege to read thy word. We just ask, Lord, that as you are a God who can do all things, and through Jesus Christ, through him all things are possible, that you would be able to open our ears and minds and our hearts to drink in your word of refreshment, to eat of that heavenly manna, and to be transformed by the renewing of our lives through your Holy Spirit and through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. We know, Lord, that there are many who are grieving even this very hour, many who have lost loved ones in the recent past, many who are struggling to continue their physical existence, and even some realizing that they have been diagnosed with something that could be even more serious. But even more than this physical, Lord, we know that there are others who are physically experiencing challenges. And so we pray for all. Whether there are physical or spiritual challenges, Lord, we know that you can reach out and down and touch each one and heal if we were just to have the faith. So, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of thy word, bless thy servant, as weak and unworthy as he feels, that you would provide a blessing. And, Lord, we do have the faith that you will provide a blessing. And it is in that confidence that we revere your most holy name and ask it, in that holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Loved ones, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. The Lord has laid on my heart, and just this past couple of days, I got reminded of one particular verse in Luke 17 that I will say has been, I don't want to say that's been bothering me. I will say I'm reading it with wonder and with an idea of how to reconcile what the disciples asked. And you'll know what I mean when you come to that verse 5 here. But let's start with the first verse of chapter 17, and with the help of the Lord, just reading to the verse 10 in that chapter. And so this is what the author Luke penned down for this portion of his gospel. He says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will he not rather say unto him, Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And I'd like to stop there. That verse 5, up until maybe now, has me, I don't know, has me maybe at a loss of words to how to reconcile what the disciples were asking and the way Jesus answered. Because here's the problem. I'm going to lead up to this, right? The problem that I have, and forgive me, I have a math major's mind, so kind of analytical. But when Jesus says, essentially when the disciples ask, increase our faith, right? Jesus said, it's not a question of increasing. You see, you just need the faith of a tiny little mustard seed. If you have faith like that, then you could remove mountains, like he said in another gospel. Or here, you could tell a sycamine tree, pluck up by the roots, and it'll obey you and get planted in the sea. The problem is not the presence of faith. So when the disciples ask, increase our faith, and Jesus says, it's not a matter of getting more of it, then how do I reconcile that? And we'll come to a little bit more details about what I think was a hard to reconcile portion of scripture. In the meantime, faith, right? Faith is an essential ingredient in the life of a Christian. We know that. Without faith, scripture says it's impossible to please God, right? How can we be a Christian without faith in Jesus Christ? We're talking faith in his son, Jesus Christ, right? We know what faith is. If you read Hebrews 11, that's a great definition. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Essentially, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that faith makes the invisible, maybe even the unknowable, tangible, to the point that you have confidence that it exists or there is an expected end, even though you may not see how it can come about. Faith transcends, if you will, our eyesight. It transcends our ears. It transcends our knowledge that we see and have derived in the world. Faith transcends all that. And even though we don't get a clear picture of how it's all connected, we know by faith that God formed the worlds, for example. We know by faith that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We know by faith and through faith that we will have that same resurrection if we believe in him, God's only begotten Son. So we know what faith is. Faith makes the impossible tangible. Faith makes the unseen, the expectation, the things that are hoped for, tangible, real, like we can hold it. On that note, And I hope you will indulge me just for a little bit. I did a little study, and this was in the past couple days. Sometimes when we study scripture, it's useful to do what I call an affinity analysis. If you take a concept like faith, it's useful sometimes to scour scripture and understand what words or what ideas or concepts surround that thing that you're studying, that topic that you're studying. If you do that for faith, okay, we know what faith is. But what's interesting is I started scouring the scripture for what faith does. I came up with a very interesting list. And I'd like to go through that list. I'm gonna go through it very fast. Please don't try to, if you want the list, I can give it to you later. But for me, this was very, very enlightening to understand at a glance the operation of faith, what it does, because a lot of the words that surrounded the concept of faith in Scripture are action words. This is what faith does. We know what faith is. This is what faith does. I already mentioned that faith pleases God. That's Hebrews 11:6. Faith saves. We can read that in several scripture passages, among the which is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And by the way, to quote that, for by grace are ye saved, not of works, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did I quote that correctly? No, I didn't, because what Ephesians really said, there Paul really wrote in Ephesians that letter. He said, for by grace ye are saved through faith. Faith is the operational medium by which we have that grace that we can be saved. Faith is essential. So by faith, we are saved. We can take advantage of that grace, that gift of God. By faith, faith purifies our hearts. Acts 15:9. Faith sanctifies us. Acts 26:18. Faith makes us righteous. Romans 3:21 and 22. Faith justifies us, Romans 5:1. Faith gives us access and makes the grace that is given to us by God effectual, that's Romans 5, verse 2. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 are very important. By faith, we have access to this grace wherein we stand. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote there. Faith establishes the law. Romans 3, 31. By faith, we receive his Holy Spirit. Galatians 3, 14. By faith, we are the children of God. Galatians 3, 26. By faith, Christ dwells in us. Ephesians 3, 17. By faith, we can quench the darts of the wicked. Ephesians 6, 16. By faith, we are comforted. 1 Thessalonians 3, 7. And faith edifies, builds us up personally, and builds up the church of God. 1 Timothy 1, 4. I don't know about you, and most of us here are Christians, born again, believing Christians, born from above, born by the Holy Spirit. When you hear that this is what faith does, it's probably, we don't probably have to wonder too much about the motivation of why the disciples asked, increase our faith. I want more of that. I want to be justified better than how I'm feeling. I want to be sanctified more than I feel like I'm being sanctified. I want to be a child of God more than I feel like maybe I am or should be. I want to quench those fiery darts of the wicked. I want to be comforted. I want to do all those things better. I want to experience the operation of the faith in Jesus Christ better. And so this might be one of the motivations that the disciples asked, Lord, please just increase our faith. Now, I think there were other motivations too. For example, I just read in the beginning part of Luke 17 that Jesus told them, you know what? Woe to whom offenses should come. And by the way, if somebody forgives you, even if it's 7 times in a day, and in another portion of the gospel, he says, if it's 7 times 7, or 7 times 70, right, you will forgive him. And so I'm imagining, I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of the disciples, saying, you know what, I may need more faith. Please increase my faith, because I don't know if I can do that forgiveness thing like you just told me, the 70 times 7. I don't know if I can do that. I think I need more faith. Oh, a millstone being hanged around my neck and cast into the bottom of the sea. I better be really careful about the offenses. Please give me more faith, right? There could be that motivation. Not clear, right? But the disciples asked a good thing. Lord, seems like we need more faith. Increase thou our faith. Here's the dilemma I've been facing maybe for many years, and that is, Jesus said, it's not about the increasing of the faith, it's about what faith you have. And even if it's this small, like a tiny little mustard seed, you can do great things with that faith. And it's almost like Christ is saying, why are you asking me to increase? You just need that much, and you can move mountains. You can say to a tree, be plucked up by the roots, and it, not being animated, not being a human, not understanding, will obey you. That's miracles. In other parts of the scripture, though, this was my dilemma. Scripture describes that faith could be weak. Faith could be strong. Some people could have little faith. It was Jesus said to one of the disciples, I have not seen so great a faith in all Israel. There could be weak faith. There could be strong faith. And in other parts of the scripture, by the way, and this is the part that was helping me to solve or resolve my dilemma, we can read about unfeigned faith. And that's where the linchpin comes for me, right? It's not a question of how much faith we have. It's a question about how pure our faith is. That's how I can reconcile when other parts of scripture says, and Apostle Paul says, hey, those who are weak in faith, receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. Oh, there are some that are strong, help those that are weak, right? Some have little faith, some have big faith, large faith, strong faith. It's a question of the effectiveness of the faith that you have, the purity that you have of that faith. That's where I'm starting to reconcile the resolution of, you know, how can I resolve this? You know, Jesus, the disciples asked a good thing. I need faith. I need the effectual power that comes by faith, so I don't have to worry about offending anybody. I don't have to worry about not finding within myself to forgive 70 times 7. How do I keep my faith pure? How do I keep it effective? And so I'm thinking about an analogy here. Faith is a prescription that God gives us. It is a gift from God. But I can dilute it. When you're given a prescription, if you go to the doctor's office and they give you a prescription, or let's say you're taking even on off-the-counter medications, every single one of those has a label, right? And in fact, if you're getting something from the doctor, I don't know if you've actually read through the pages and pages of instructions and contraindications and all that stuff. I don't know. I haven't read a lot of it. But there's information in there that tells you how to make this medication as effective as possible, the things to stay away from, and how to properly apply or ingest the prescription. That's what I wanted to talk about today. And for me, I don't know, maybe this is something that is very clear to you, maybe has been for a while, but for me, I've always had this dilemma of, you know what, it's not about increasing the amount of faith you have, because clearly Jesus said, you only need a little bit, but to maximize the effectiveness, I need to read the label. I need to read the label. What am I talking about? There are instructions in Scripture that allow me to understand how my faith can be diluted and the things that can enhance the operation of faith. And I'd like to talk about just a few of those right now. First of all, Scripture is pretty clear that if you have faith, but you have some doubt, you're diluting your faith. We can read in Matthew 21, verses 21 through 22, Jesus is sleeping in the boat and the storm arises. And the disciples are fearful. And they're like, they're trying to draw out the water. They're doing everything they can to keep the ship afloat. And they finally go back to the ship and they awake Jesus and say, "Don't you care that we're dying? Don't you care that we're perishing? Save us." And Jesus gets up. He goes to the bow of the ship. He says to the storm, "Peace. Be still. Calm. Peace. Be still." To the elements that don't have ears to hear, that don't understand a human voice, but they understand the Son of God. And immediately, Scripture says, everything was calm. And then Jesus turns to the ones on the ship and he says, "Why did you doubt? Why were you so fearful? O ye of little faith." And what's interesting to note is the verses following said that they were even more fearful because even the wind and the seas obeyed this man. Kind of ironic. It's clear that fear can dilute the effectiveness of our faith. I also mentioned doubt too, and there's a very nice passage in Mark chapter 4 where a father comes to the disciples. And his son is possessed with a devil that makes him foam at the mouth and tears at him. And this demon would have him drown in the sea or in the water and kill him. And so the man understands that the disciples that, you know, have this faith, have the capability to do some miracles, especially Jesus. He goes to the disciples and he asks that this demon could be cast out. And they could not. And so here Jesus comes on the scene, and the man, the father, goes to Jesus and say, "Please help me. I asked your disciples to cast out the demon from my son, who tears at him, who gnashes his teeth and makes him foam, and oftentimes it would have thrown him into the water to drown him, but they could not." And I think Jesus said something like, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you?" I don't think he was talking to the Father. I actually think he was talking to those about him, especially the disciples. But what does Jesus do? He casts out the demon in a very dramatic way. And the disciples come to him later and they ask him, "Lord, why couldn't we cast him out?" And Jesus said two things. He said, one, because of your unbelief, because of your doubt. That's one thing he said already. So we can see that, and there are other passages in Scripture, by the way, loved ones, but we can see that we have faith, but it's not so potent because it could be diluted by fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Those things dilute the faith that we have and make it not as effective or even ineffective. Jesus also said another thing in Mark 4. After he said, because of your unbelief, he said, after a while, but this kind can come out none other but by prayer and fasting. And so those are things that enhance the faith or keep it pure so that it can be as potent as it should be. So we talked about the things that dilute the prescription of faith. Let's talk about the things that keep it pure so that the potency stays at the very top. And I just mentioned a couple of those. Prayer and fasting should go right alongside of faith, especially if we're asking hard things. Here's another. This one is very important. We can read, in fact, Brother Mickey read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is commonly known. We know it as the love chapter. And we know that between the concepts of faith, hope, or let's call it expectation, because that's what it really means, faith, hope, and expectation, and charity, which is love, the greatest of those is charity. We know that. But there's another portion of Scripture in Ephesians that basically says, you know what? And by the way, we know that love is important because the beginning part of that chapter, the Apostle Paul says, hey, you know what? You can have faith to remove mountains. Okay, there's Jesus saying, you know, your little tiny mustard seed of faith, removing mountains and plucking up trees and making them plant into the sea. Those are big things that your little tiny seed of faith can do. But then Paul says, you know, without mingling that faith with love, it doesn't profit anything. You and I are nothing. And he says this even more clear in Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, you know, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but it's faith. He doesn't stop there. He says what? It's faith that works by love. Love is an essential ingredient, if you will, to keep that faith pure and potent. And without it, you can expect faith and the operation of your faith to be on the weaker side without that love. So love is extremely important as, let's say, an enhancer. I don't want to say enhancer because that little tiny mustard seed of faith, you can do great things. You don't have to enhance that little living mustard seed. But these things keep the potency pure and make sure that we don't dilute it. So prayer and fasting, love is another one. And I love 2 Peter 1:5, right? Where Peter exhorts us to say this, faith is good, but you want to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness what? Charity or love. All those things, loved ones. Virtue, what is that? You know, if we see an athlete, especially a male athlete, because that's the nature of the word that Greek uses it, and if you look at the form and the capability of this athlete, that's virtue. The strength, the beautiful proportion, that's what Greeks call virtue. That's the word that virtue comes from. That's a praiseworthy manliness. Is my faith like that? Am I adding that to my faith to keep its potency and its purity so that I can receive the maximum effectiveness of my faith when I apply it? That praise of manliness, if you will, that's virtue. And to virtue knowledge, what is that? The knowledge of what? the knowledge of things that I see on the earth, the truth that's derived here on earth from our universities. More on that later, maybe in another sermon. No, this knowledge transcends anything that you would see derived here on this earth. Right? This is the knowledge about there is a God. This is the knowledge about that he sent a son. This is the knowledge of God sees all and looks at the entire earth and all of mankind and says, you know, every single one have sinned and they've all come short of my likeness and image, and that's a travesty, and all are condemned because they didn't follow through. They fell from the grace of my image. That's criminal. And we're all condemned. But yet, no, I see the big picture. This is the knowledge that says God saw the big picture. He saw that mankind needed a Savior, and he brought his own self in the form and flesh of Jesus Christ. Beautiful. That kind of knowledge. Oh, and it goes on, right? What? Okay, faith in Christ, but does it stop there? No, it's faith in his death and resurrection. It's faith in the power that raised him from the dead, and it's that faith and knowledge that says, I will be raised from the dead just like he was. That's the kind of knowledge that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And then to knowledge, temperance, self-control. That's hard sometimes for us to do, to keep ourselves in check. But if we do that, we can be confident of the purity and effectiveness of our faith. Faith will go farther if we add self-control and temperance to that tiny little mustard seed of faith. Patience. You know, when we have even a lesson, I think I'm going to have to change the title of the lesson. One of the 7 years of our Bible class lessons is entitled The Patience of Job. You know, Job was not patient in the sense that we know the definition of patient, but Job was persistent. And that's what Peter is saying here. Patience, the continual persistence, right? That you have faith one day and then I get kind of weak because of what you see out in the world and maybe the things that are happening to you. No, it's a continual perseverance and a persistence that you know that faith is making these things tangible, even though you can't see it, even though you can't feel it, and people would make you doubt and be uncertain. No, you know it's there because faith makes it tangible. Persevere and continue in that mindset, and your faith can be pure. And then add to patience, godliness. That's simply being holy. And then brotherly kindness. By the way, yes, you need to take this prescription in Philadelphia because that is the word in Greek for brotherly kindness. That is exactly Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. Let's practice our faith in brotherly love that leads to a sacrificing love that Scripture calls charity in many cases. And we know that faith works by charity. Faith works by love to keep its potency pure. Now, it's interesting, so thank you for bearing with me. I just thought it was very useful to go through a little survey of what is the operation of faith? What does it do for us? And by the way, that's not even a complete list. I'm sure there are more. I didn't scour every single verse. But we know that faith is essential. How do I keep it pure? How do I prevent the devil and the world and even my own lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, dilute it? I need to read the label. Now, there's one more thing that Jesus called out, and he doesn't call it out by a single label, and that's why we read some of the verses there at the end of this first verses 1 through 10. He says, he gives a picture, right? He says, after the disciples said, increase our faith, he actually doesn't answer the question directly. He simply says, you know what? Not a question of growing. It's a question of, do you have it? And how potent and effective is it? And then, by the way, when you are doing great things, just keep humility in mind and don't be so proud of your faith. Because you're going to do great things. We can read later on that Jesus said, I'm giving you power over all authority. I've given you power over serpents and scorpions and over the demons. And remember, they come back to Jesus and they said, wow, even the demons are subject to us, right? And remember what he said, by the way. He said, you know, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. But here he gives an exhortation that says, you know what? All you need is that tiny seed of faith. Keep it potent. Keep it pure. And when you do these great things, don't come back and say, okay, now somebody needs to serve me, right? Because he says, you know, which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, and let's call those the great things of life, right? You're going out to the white fields of harvest. You're speaking the gospel. You're acting out the gospel. You're being an example of Jesus Christ. You're winning souls through the Holy Spirit into God's praise and honor and glory. Maybe these are miraculous things. We don't even know, maybe, but there are miracles happening because we're changing hearts, or rather, the Holy Spirit through us is changing hearts. And then Jesus says, well, which of you, having done all that, comes back to the master's house and says, I'm not ready to eat now? No, you have to gird yourself, put your towel on, you serve the master first, and then it'll be time to eat. That's basically the story he says. He says, so likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done only that which was our duty to do. What Christ is enjoining here is we need to have that faith and with humility have that faith keep its pure potential, right? Let's not be proud of the beautiful things that God has allowed us to do through faith in Jesus Christ, because we can get caught up in that. Those are the things that make faith pure and potent, right? If you wonder, if you're thinking, why is my faith not being so effective? And I know I've spoken in the past to believers. We have this discussion about, like, my faith doesn't seem to be as effective. My prayer life doesn't seem to be as effective. God's not doing what I'm asking. Well, first of all, God doesn't always do what we ask, or he does it in ways that we don't think about. But if you ever feel like that, where your faith is maybe just not as effective as it used to be, read the label, right? Read Holy Scripture and be reminded that, you know what, is there fear in your life? Cast it out. You know, John said there's perfect love, casts out fear. You know, if we're not going to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect love, then fear can kind of wedge itself into our hearts and minds, right? Is my faith not so effective? Let's look at my fears. Let's look at my uncertainties. Let's look at the things that are making me doubt. And let's pray to God to cast those away. Pray and fast if you want, because we know that those are enhancers to keep the faith pure. Let's make sure our faith isn't diluted. And then let's make sure that we add to our faith to keep it pure the things like virtue and knowledge and temperance and godliness and patience and brotherly kindness and charity, because those things allow faith to have its full operational effect, not only for us individually to build us up, to keep us on that straight and narrow, not only for the church to build it up, because isn't that not reason, one of the reasons why we fellowship together? We need to be built up as a body of believers, because there could be some things that God will be asking me to do that I cannot do on my own. I need your help, and you may need my help. That's the whole idea of the church, to be built up. And faith is a major operation in that. So if you feel yourself being ineffective, take a look at what's diluting the faith. Take a look at, am I sprinkling on these extra ingredients of love, charity, brotherly kindness, temperance, self-control, godliness, holiness, virtue, knowledge that transcends the knowledge of this earth? Am I doing that? Because I can be confident to say this through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, that if we're doing this, even Peter said, if you're doing this, you will not fall. That's the subsequent verse to 2 Peter 1:5. You will not fall. You will be effective. And so I pray, first of all, for me that, you know, if I feel like I'm trying to, like I'm, seem like I'm wandering in the wilderness of a dry place, if you will, spiritually, or if I feel like my faith is not as effective or potent as maybe it used to be. Maybe I'm thinking about my first love not being, being way better than my love for Christ and my brotherhood is now. There's something in the way that's diluting it. Or I'm not following prescription, like the Word of God says, to add to these things, to add to my faith, these ingredients. If you're feeling like that, I just encourage all of us. Faith was a prescription that was given by God, faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, to save mankind and to do all those other operations that we talked about. It justifies us. It saves us. It makes us righteous. It sanctifies us. I said that twice, I think. It does all those operations. It's an essential ingredient. If I'm not taking advantage of it, if I don't see its full potential being addressed with my faith, I need to read the label, and I encourage all of us to do that. May God bless His word, and perhaps Brother Timothy has a few more words.